In your Bibles this morning, I'm going to be referring to three passages of Scripture that are very close to each other. So in Acts 7, 58, 8, 1, and then 9, 1 to 2. So chapter 7, verse 58, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. And we start with the stoning of Stephen and what happens after that as Paul is caught up in that. And the message this morning is Saul the terrorist. So would you stand as we read God's word? Acts 7:58. And cast him, that is Stephen, out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And then the other scripture is 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In 9:1-2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Guide our time together. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Help me to have liberty of speech and the words to say, Father. I pray that I might be your vessel, your instrument that you could speak through, and that I might be a clean vessel that you'd remove anything that ought not to be there. Father, help me to express plainly the words. May the Holy Spirit take it to the hearts and lives of people. If there's someone here that needs to be saved, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. Bless those who are traveling the highways or the skyways. Watch over them. Bless us this Christmas season, Father, and may we truly remember the reason for the season, and may we live as you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know that Saul of Tarsus became Paul, the Apostle Paul. The story that I have, or the title that I have for you, is Saul the Terrorist, because that's exactly what he was. Saul was born in Tarsus, probably somewhere not too later in life, ended up being raised around Jerusalem and set at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi of that day. Many people believe that had Saul continued in the Jewish religion instead of Christianity, that we would know him today more importantly than we would know Gamaliel. But Gamaliel is really the one that is known, and Paul sat at his feet and learned many of the things that he did. We see in the scripture that I read a few moments ago that the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. Paul was standing by, known then as Saul. Saul was standing by, and he held the garments of the people who witnessed and did the stoning. And he was agreeing to it, the Bible tells us. We also see in chapter 8:1 that I read, as Saul was consenting unto the death, there was great persecution against the church. And then in chapter 9, where I read to you, Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and went to the high priest and asked, if you would, for court documents that he might be able to find Christians wherever they were and that he might bring them to jail so that they might be jailed and or killed. He was very aggressive. He was a religious zealot, if you would, and his desire was to wipe out Christianity. He was a devout Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a man who believed in what he believed in, and he had the belief that if you believed in any other type of religion, especially Jesus Christ and Christianity, that you should be wiped out. That was the belief that he had. So he became very aggressive in chasing down Christians, even to the point of trying to find them in their homes or synagogues or wherever they might be, and drawing them out and taking them to prison, and like I said, oftentimes that they might be killed. On one of his trips when he was doing that, on the way to Damascus, and I'll not elaborate a lot, but you know the story, I'm sure. But on the way to Damascus, as he was going to try to find more Christians, Jesus met him. That is, the resurrected Lord met him and hit him with a light from heaven and knocked him to the ground. And as he lay there blind and unable to do anything other than being led around by other people, the Bible tells us that he had a conversation with the Lord. And he asked him who he was. And he said, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting right now, the one that was crucified. And so he was told to go into the city, and there it would be told him what he must do. But it also, God said that he would show him how much he had to suffer for the Lord. Now remember, he had already persecuted Christians. Now God is saying that Saul is going to have to suffer for him. I don't see that as a retribution. I don't see that as vengeance. I see that as Paul sees it later, that he was filling up the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting in our life what we believe, what we see, what we think. It's so easy for us to believe and say, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I serve Him. I witness for Him. I pray. I go to church. I do all kinds of things. Why do bad things happen to me? Why does it not just grow up roses? How come I get sick? How come I go to prison? How come this happens? I lose my job or whatever it might be. I hope that maybe we can answer part of that in this message this morning. As Saul went into the city, as the Lord told Ananias to go there, that Saul was there. Now, Ananias knew who he was. Saul is known by everybody because he's a terrorist for Christians. He really is. He's going to wipe them out. And Ananias said, but Lord, I've heard by many of this man. I know what he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. I understand why he's here right now. He has authority from the chief priest to bind everyone that calls on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way. You know, isn't it interesting that we think we have to tell the Lord like he doesn't know something? You want me to go where, Lord? Do you know who Saul is? Do you know he's a terrorist? Do you know he's here to get Christians? Do you not understand that? And the Lord said, go your way, because he is a chosen vessel. Do you notice those words? A chosen vessel. What is a vessel? A vessel is like a bowl or a pot or a water pot or something like that. He's a chosen vessel. Why? Why is he a chosen vessel? And why is he using the word vessel? Because he's going to fill him up with his Spirit. He's going to fill him up so that he is used for the kingdom of God. And he is a chosen vessel. And notice what this says. You and I would never say this. We would have never said this about Saul. But notice what God says. He is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. What a statement. Saul the terrorist is going to bear the name of Jesus before kings and Gentiles and the children of Israel. He's going to be a vessel God is going to use. And he said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Isn't that interesting? That's contrary to the way a lot of people believe Scripture, isn't it? We're not supposed to suffer for Jesus. Life's supposed to be easy. No problems. And when they come, why, Lord? Didn't I choose to serve you? I'm following you. And the Lord is making it very plain here about Saul when he saves him. I'm going to show him that he is going to suffer great things for my name's sake. I wonder if we had an invitation in church and called people forward to get saved and say, oh, by the way, your life isn't going to be easy, it's going to be hard. By the way, Satan's going to attack you many times in ways you can't even begin to imagine. Oh, by the way, you might get beaten. By the way, you might go to prison. By the way, you may suffer many things for Jesus Christ. I wonder how many times people would sign on the dotted line. In America today and around the world, it seems like in many places we believe in casual Christianity. Paul knew nothing of casual Christianity. The Lord knew nothing of casual Christianity. It was an all commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice in Acts 20, 22 to 24, this is what Paul said. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Again, I wonder how many people would sign on the dotted line when they come down and they're saved and they're baptized and they walk out of the baptistry and you say, oh, by the way, you know what the Holy Spirit says? That in every city you go to, bonds and afflictions wait you. Now, you know that doesn't happen to all of this, but it happens to many people. But you see, God was saying to Paul, his name was changed to Paul, he was saying to Paul, bonds and afflictions are waiting for you. And Saul said, I know it. I realize it. He's already told me that. But nothing bothers me. Do you notice that Paul didn't say why? But he didn't say, Lord, I used to be a terrorist and you saved me. And do you realize how important to your ministry I am today? Didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, but Lord, I know that I persecuted Christians, but I was ignorant. It wasn't my fault. I shouldn't be blamed. But Lord, you have to realize how much good I can do for you if you just let me do it. That isn't what he said at all, was it? He said, nothing moves me. It doesn't bother me that I'm going to suffer for the cause of Christ. I don't even count my life dear to myself. I'm ready to die for Jesus Christ. I want to finish my course. Do you notice the word finish? I've run the race. I'm running the race. And I want to finish the race. I'm looking for the finish line, but I want to do it with joy. Do you realize that doesn't make any sense to the common man? It only makes sense spiritually. How do I run a life of joy if bonds and imprisonment wait me in every city? How do I run a life of joy if I know that people are looking for me all the time and the Lord has said, you're going to suffer for me? How do you run a life of joy? Because he looked at the finish line. And what did he see at the end of the finish line? He saw, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he also saw the kingdom of heaven that was prepared for him. And so, I want to finish my course with joy, and the ministry, now remember, this was a terrorist, a religious terrorist, who is now converted to Christianity, that I might finish my ministry. God has given him a ministry that he received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I would like for you to sometime, if you have not done so already, read through the scriptures and the accounts of Paul when he's preaching and when he's standing before opposition and people who are putting him in jail or have him in jail. What does he almost always preach? He tells them his testimony. His testimony. This is what I was. I met Jesus. He changed me. This is what I am now. And then what did he preach after that? The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. He was a transformed man. How do you explain it? He'd been given this ministry. Whenever you look at how things started with Saul, like I said, on the road to Damascus, he was converted. He stayed in Damascus for a while, and when he did, he started, after he got saved, he started preaching in Damascus. For a little while he preached in Damascus, but the people there, the Jews, were against him, and they wanted to kill him, if you would. And so some of the Christians there kind of took him in, if you would, let him down by a basket from the wall so that he could get away. Can you imagine? Couldn't even leave town. Had to be in a basket. And so they took him then to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, everybody was afraid of him. He came to town and said, "I'm Paul," or whatever, who used to be Saul. "I'm changed. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And he's been preaching the gospel in Damascus. When he comes to Jerusalem, every opportunity he has, he preaches the gospel again. And as he preaches the gospel, they're afraid of him. Everybody said, "We know this guy. We've heard of him. He is a terrorist. He wants to wipe out Christianity. We're not going to be anywhere near him. He's tricking us. He's here under subterfuge. He's going to turn us in, and we're going to be killed or put in prison." Finally, a man by the name of Barnabas, who we've talked about before, the encourager, Barnabas came alongside Paul, and he told the people, "Oh, Paul's real. He's accepted Jesus. He's a changed man. He's preaching the gospel. You need to listen to him." And so they began to accept him, and Paul was accepted into Christian circles and began to boldly preach that Jesus was the Messiah. You have to understand, that's a strong statement, because the Jews did not believe that the Messiah had come and that Jesus was the Messiah. They were still looking for him. And Paul says, "Jesus that you crucified is the Messiah you guys have been looking for all this time and that I've been looking for. This is him." As he began to preach, eventually he was sent out on missionary journeys, and he had three missionary journeys. He established churches. He wrote several letters to churches and told them how they should follow the doctrines of the Lord and establish those doctrines under many cases. He wrote about half of the New Testament. Now think about who we're talking about. A spiritual terrorist. But Jesus Christ changed his life. And now he writes about half of the New Testament. He writes to churches. He encourages young preachers. He does his missionary journeys. Under false charges, he was imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. When things just kept going back and forth and nobody would really make the proper accusations or charges, and he just stayed in prison, he finally said, "I appeal to Caesar." You have to realize that Paul was a Roman citizen, and that gave him many rights. By birth, he was a Roman citizen. And so he said, "I appeal to Caesar." When you appeal to Caesar, it's all over with. That's what you do. You appeal to Caesar. "I'm going to Caesar, and I'm going to let him hear my case." But before he could go, the governors, Felix and then Festus, who replaced him, wanted to find some kind of charge to send. It was the Jews who were accusing him. It was not the Roman government. And the governor said, I don't think that we can send him to Caesar. It's not appropriate. We have to send him, but it's not appropriate without some kind of charge. We need to tell Caesar why he is being charged." And so he was kept in prison. And as he was kept in prison there, if you would, he was assigned a centurion to guard him. From what we understand of Scripture, it was a type of house arrest thing where he could still have visitors and people could come and see him, but he was kept in prison. He was given house liberty so that his relatives and others could see him. Eventually, Festus left office. Felix both left, or, you know, dismissed him, if you would, so that he would not be in their presence. King Agrippa came to visit at one time. And so, as Festus came to office, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice said, "I would like to hear about this man." Whenever they went in and they listened, Paul began that dissertation again. "I was on the road to Damascus. I was saved. My life has changed." And he talked about all those things. And Festus said to him, "Paul, you're crazy. Much learning has made you mad." Agrippa, as he listened, Paul said, "King Agrippa, this is not something that was done in a corner. You know what I'm talking about. You know about the death of Christ and the resurrection." And Agrippa, probably in a funny way, disdainful way, said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." If you read about Paul in the scripture, and especially later on in the scripture, Paul had one major desire. He wanted to serve, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm talking from a personal perspective. He wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to preach the gospel there. Now, I don't know what he had in mind. I don't know if he thought somehow he would be able to appear before Caesar, somehow he'd be able to appear before others. I don't know. He did get to go to Rome, but not exactly the way he wanted. We don't know that he ever stood before Caesar, but he did preach to Roman soldiers, some of the Roman Imperial Guard, and many important Jews as well. Romans 1, 7 to 15. "To all that be in Rome," he wrote, "beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you might be established. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." Do you see what the man said? "I desire to go to Rome, but yet I've not been able to come to Rome. God hasn't allowed it. But God has kept me here for a reason." He didn't say to God, "God, why won't you let me go to Rome?" He didn't say, "It isn't fair, God. You didn't send me to Rome." He said, "I know that there was fruit that had to be reached among the Gentiles before I could go to Rome. And so that's what God let me do." Paul finally went to Rome. He was imprisoned for a period of 2 years. As we understand it, released for a short time, imprisoned again, and then beheaded there. While he was in Rome for 2 years, Paul had his own house under house arrest. He could have people come and go as they pleased. And he had a Roman guard either always at his side or chained to him. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that every 4 hours the guard changed. You know what that means? There were 6 Roman soldiers throughout the day that stood by Paul's side or were chained to him. Now, why is that important? While he was imprisoned, he was a great witness. While he was in prison, he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. If he had not been in prison, would we have ever had those great prison letters? He joyed that he suffered for Christ. You can only imagine, and I can only imagine, what it must have been like. Remember, Paul wanted to preach at Rome. Who did he want to preach to? Well, probably Caesar, as well as a few other people. But he got to preach to some Roman guards and to who knows who came into his house. Remember, Paul is under house liberty, but with a guard. He wrote these letters during that time. Do you know what Paul did while he was in prison? He's writing letters. He's praying. He's reading the scripture. And he's probably preaching. How would you like to have been a Roman guard assigned to spend 4 hours beside Paul every day? What are you going to hear? You're going to hear a man telling you about Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do about it. You got to stand there. You're going to hear him as he talks to people who come to see him, friends and acquaintances and others, and you're going to hear all of their conversations about Jesus Christ. What else are you going to see and hear? Paul is writing his letters. In some of his letters, it appears that he has dictated the letters, okay? So the Roman guard is standing here while Paul dictates these letters that are now scripture today. Do you realize that for every day, 6 Roman guards were saturated with Christianity? It is no wonder that some of them got saved. It is no wonder that the word of God got spread. Paul was able to preach before some people that he probably never would have been able to preach before had he been out in the streets of the city doing it. But by being in prison and chained to a Roman guard, and you know that some of those Roman guards, we see from history and so forth, had to have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then what would they do? Hopefully what we would do, tell somebody else about Jesus. And the word goes on. It's amazing to me when you think of Paul the Apostle. There's a man that you know. His name is Osama bin Laden. You know him by name. He's a terrorist, religious terrorist, of course dead. But imagine, it's a little different story, of course, but imagine had Osama bin Laden at some point trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Supposing he lived. And he dramatically changes and says, the Muslim religion is incorrect, but Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Can you imagine if Osama bin Laden was put under house arrest? And I know in this day and age, it's hard to imagine because somebody would try to kill him, obviously. But I'm saying if possibly he could be kept safe and allow visitors to come in, can you imagine what kind of a story and an influence Osama bin Laden could have had had he trusted Jesus as his Savior and did what the Apostle Paul did? It's almost incomprehensible, isn't it? I hear Christians from time to time complain because God doesn't do what they want him to do. Because they feel like he treats them unfair. They don't know why they have to suffer. I'm trying to serve him. I'm trying to do the best thing. Listen to what Paul himself wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 30. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Talking about other ministers and them bragging. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I am not? Now, listen to that story. How many times was he beaten, whipped? How many times was he beaten with rods? 3 shipwrecks. A day and a night he spent in the sea, if you would. And that's just part of it. He goes on and on and on. These are reality in his life. This is what he paid for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet you remember when he was in jail at Philippi? Remember he goes in there and he's been beaten, and what happens at midnight? They start singing and praising God. And the jailer gets saved and his family gets saved and none of the prisoners escape, and they all heard the message of God, and maybe them, some of them got saved as well. So he says, in stripes often, 40 stripes or 39, three times I was beaten with rods, stoned once, and we remember that case when he was left for dead, and then he got up and walked out of the city. All of these things with the shipwreck, but notice his last statement that he says, if I must needs glory, okay, if there's anything I'm going to brag about, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Did you hear that? He wasn't crying. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't saying why. I don't know about you, but I haven't had these things happen to me, this whole litany of things. And he says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, because basically I fill up the sufferings of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:6-22, I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure at hand. In other words, I'm ready to die. I'm about to be killed. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Never lost my faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto also that love his appearing. And then he makes some requests. We see a little of the humanity of Paul. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. But notice what he also said in that. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. I just have one person with me right now. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Remember, he had a breakup with Mark before, but they've reconciled. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with you. In other words, it's kind of cold and damp here. I need my garment. The books, especially the parchments, I'd like to have those to read. Even as he's looking at his death, he's looking at the things that are affecting him. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Even for those who forsook him, he prays for. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And he went on to say, greet some people. Isn't it amazing, after the life that he lived, the way he was treated, he suffered something that probably nobody else in the world will suffer. And yet he stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that something happened to him because of his being in prison and suffering all these things that led many people to the Lord that probably would never have ever happened without it? In Philippians 1:12-14, Paul said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only did I reach people I wouldn't have reached, but people have watched me in prison and in my beatings and all that I've had, and they have been a greater witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Now, that doesn't mean it's always going to be roses for you. It's going to work for the good of what? The good of God. Remember Joseph, when his brothers were afraid he was going to kill them when they found him down in Egypt? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I had the privilege recently to talk to a man. As we were talking, he was telling me that he was a Christian, that he'd known the Lord for much of his life, that he was saved when he was a very young person. But he said, "I got away from the Lord as I got older." He said, "I went out and did things that I shouldn't do. Didn't go to church. Got into a bunch of things I shouldn't have done." And then he went on to tell me that he got into alcohol, became an alcoholic. Later in his life, he saw this wasn't working. So he started going to AA, which nothing wrong with AA. But he said he also started, you know, trying to get back in his faith of reading the Bible and so forth. I believe he said at that point he was not going to church. He said he really put himself in AA deeply, and he said these were his words, "That became my church," or my religion. He didn't come to church, he went to AA, and that became, didn't need to go, he felt like. He said eventually God convicted him, and he realized he'd replaced the church with AA, and he started going to church. And he told me how transformed his life has been since that. He said, "I'm 6 years sober right now." And I said, "Good for you." We began to talk a little bit more about the goodness of the Lord and how God had touched his life and how God had changed him. And then he said to me, he said, "I'm doing everything I can right now to help people who have gone down that wrong path into alcoholism or whatever, to get them on the path to God." As I talked with him, and he said, "You know, this is really an opportunity. I see that now." So it wasn't through AA, but through the church that he realized he needs to reach people. And he's trying to live and to teach and share with people. And I said to him, "You know, you can be much more effective at that than I can. I have never been an alcoholic, praise God. I've never been an addict. I've never had those kind of things. I don't know how to relate to somebody who has. I can give them the scripture and I can talk to them, but I can't say, I know the demons you're fighting, because I don't know the demons they're fighting." But I said, "God has given you a unique opportunity to minister to people with those kind of needs because you know what they're talking about." And he agreed. We don't like trouble in life. We don't like pain in life. We don't like difficulties in life. But yet we find through the sufferings of life is often when God does his best ministry. And look at the Apostle Paul. If he would have not gone through the things he went through, we probably would not have many of the letters that we have and all of these things about God. And here is a man who could say, I'm facing my death and I know it. And that's fine. I've finished my course. I've done what God has called me to do. And I've completed my ministry. Our musicians are going to come forward. This is your time. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can know Him. He died, was buried, and rose again. If you'll ask Him to come into your life and forgive you and save you, He'll do that. If you're a Christian and you say, you know what? I've kind of griped and complained about the sufferings and the pain and this kind of thing, but I realize God can use my pain and my suffering if I allow Him to, maybe more effectively than any other way. Lord, help me to let You work through me. Whatever it might be that God is calling you today, this is your time. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation?
I come to
remember the council meeting tonight at 5 o'clock, the Bible study at 6. Next Sunday night at 6, the choir from First Southern Baptist Church, Prescott Valley. Sign-up sheet on the backboard of what you would be willing to bring. And if you're going to be here, the church will provide the sandwiches. So remember the various activities. Thank you for being here today. Chet, would you dismiss us, please?
I'd stay in the garden.